Well, we are beginning a new study, and I want to begin this new study by talking about Chicago, not the band. For those of us who know the band, there's a smile here and a nod here. So Trish and I moved to Chicago in 2006, and this was before we had really anything as far as like a GPS on the phone, and you know, at the time they were starting, Garmin was starting to come out with things that you could put on your dashboard, but we had an atlas, like a Rand McNally atlas, and we drove to Chicago. We moved to Bloomington, Illinois. We made the 3-hour trip to Chicago. I'd been there maybe once or twice, didn't really know the area very well. Trish had never been there before, so we were driving through Chicago with this Rand McNally app, okay, or this map. And as we're driving through Chicago, we recognize that there are some parts of Chicago, especially along the Chicago River, where you have three layers of roads. There's the first layer, there's the second layer, there's the third layer. And as you're looking at the map, you're thinking, hey, we have to get off on that exit right there, but it's one row below us. So where do we go now? Because the map is, you know, it's kind of hard to decide where you're at in the process of going through the city of Chicago. And we learned very quickly, you have to read on the map very carefully, basically on like color code or something like that. Trish is flipping through it, trying to figure out where we're going. You have to be very careful about where you know where you're at on the map, because otherwise you could end up in a place that you don't really intend to be. So as we begin our study in Galatians, what we're going to do is we're going to try and locate ourselves on the map. And as we do an introductory sermon on Galatians, we're going to try and, as much as we can, through Scripture and through historical understanding, understand where Paul is, why he's writing this letter, why it's important, who are the Galatians, why does it matter. And so, therefore, what I've provided for you in Rand McNally style is a map that's upside down. Is this map? Everybody have the map? So what we're going to do is we're going to go through just a high-level survey of Galatians, but we're also going to spend a little bit of time in Acts 13 and 14. And as we read through parts of Acts 13 and 14, you'll see where we're at on the map. Hopefully we won't miss an exit. This is just one level, so hopefully we'll be okay. But one of the things I want to show you, and I thought this was super cool, maybe because I'm a geek, but one of the things I wanted to show you is if you flip it over on the other side, you will see a printout of there, on here, and on your right hand side, as you look at it, you'll see what's called, it's Papyrus 46. So Papyrus 46 was dug up, and this document, this is an image of the document, this document was written approximately 200 AD, about 150 years after the original letter to the Galatians was written. On this side of the map, or on this side of the sheet, you have the copy of the Greek text that I use to study a passage. So, as you look at this, you'll go halfway down here, and it says pros to the Galatians. So, at the top of this is the end of Ephesians, and it says pros to Galatia to the Galatians at the bottom part. What this tells us is that when we read the Bible, it is fully cemented in historical realities, historical people, historical times, historical places, historical discussions, historical problems. That as Paul says and as Peter says, Paul says in Acts, Peter says in 2 Peter, that they're not following devised fables or myths. But this is real history. And so here you see a very early copy of the scripture. And I don't expect you to read Greek. But as you read across here, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from man or through man. And that's what it says right across here in Greek. And if you read what I use in my Greek study, it's exactly the same verbiage. It's just an incredible indication of the historical reliability of the letter that we're about to go through. And so Yeah, so I'm a geek, so everybody else is like, yeah, so what's the big deal? Well, that's the big deal. It's super cool. You're thinking, no, it's still not cool. It's super cool. So we're going to go through a little bit of Galatians, and you have an outline in front of you from the notes, and we're going to just run through this today, and I probably won't have time to hit on all of it, but maybe that's a good opportunity to promote the idea of what we're doing on Wednesdays, because if you have a question or if there's things that I don't cover, well, then maybe we'll pick it up on Wednesday. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians. So after the Gospels, John, you have Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Galatians. So after John, after Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then you get to Galatians. Paul starts in Galatians 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches in Galatia. To the churches in Galatia. Now turn your map over. You guys have your map here? You got your map here, right? What you'll see here, so a question becomes, okay, wait a minute, who are the Galatians? And I'm glad you asked that question. The Galatians were a group of people back in the 3rd century BC, three tribes, Celtic tribes, that were called the Galatians in Greek, three Celtic tribes that started to move east, north of Greece, and settled into what was called Galatia, or what was ended up being called Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. Right? Does everybody know where modern-day Turkey is? So it's just east of Greece, okay? So modern-day Turkey, east of Greece, and these three Celtic tribes settle in Galatia, and they put their roots down, and they start living in this area and essentially conquering and destroying other people around them. In fact, within 150-200 years, they have this reputation of being, let me read it here, I want to make sure I don't get this wrong. They have the reputation of being the most formidable and warlike nation in Asia. And they're known for their barbarian lawlessness. So that's Greek language for you don't want to mess with these people. So they're the most warlike people in the region, and they're known for their barbarianism in the way that they go about life in war. That's saying something, especially for an ancient Near East culture. Now, by BC 25, right? 25 BC, this Galatian region becomes annexed and falls under the control of Rome. And so by the time Paul is going into Galatia, this is a well-established Roman colony, Roman area, part of the Roman Empire. So he writes, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, to all the brothers who are with me, verse 2, to the churches in Galatia. So as you look at your map here, you'll see that there are certain churches that are in Galatia. The first one at the very, actually here, let me give you a little bit of, so the blue, as you can see, is the outward going journey, and we'll read about this in a few minutes. There's the outward going journey. The red is when Paul and Barnabas are going back to Antioch, okay? So these churches in Galatia, particularly, are Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. So when Paul says to the churches in Galatia, he's writing this letter to them. And early in the church, what was meant to happen with these letters, and you can actually see it from this. So go ahead and turn that back over. Sorry, I have you guys going back and forth. These letters were what were called circular letters. When Paul wrote a letter, it was understood, and in some of his letters, he even writes at the very end, please share this letter with this group, and then you share this letter with that group. These letters were meant to be received by the church and then passed on to other churches in the area. So in this case, let's just say, for example, Antioch in Galatia gets it first. then they would pass it on to Iconium, then they would pass it on to Lystra, then they would pass it on to Derbe. So everybody ends up getting to read this letter, and then it would be copied. The fact that Ephesians in this manuscript is connected to Galatians tells you monumental things about how these letters were circulated. Because Ephesians was sent to a Macedonian church in Greece. Galatians was sent to the Galatian churches in Turkey. And so for these letters to be bound together tells you that they were spread throughout that region in massive quantities, to the point where they could be recorded on the same document. So Paul sends this letter to the Galatians, and it's meant to be something that is passed around from one church to the next. So let's talk a little bit about who Paul is. Okay, so he says, "Hey, I'm Paul." So let's talk about Paul. Paul is the Apostle Paul, who at one point in time was Saul. Saul, in Acts 7, we meet Saul. Saul, who became Paul, was the preeminent persecutor of the church. When Stephen is stoned in Acts 7, Paul is the one who is presiding over Stephen's stoning as Stephen is preaching the gospel, and Paul is approving the stoning of Stephen. So Paul gets letters after this. Paul gets letters from Jerusalem to go throughout the Middle East and start persecuting the churches. On the way to Damascus, Paul has an encounter with the Lord, and through this encounter with the Lord, Jesus looks at him and says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads?" He knocks Paul down. He blinds him for 3 days. Paul lays there blind, wondering what just happened to me, and then he has his conversion as part of that whole experience. Paul spends a certain amount of time, we're not sure how much time, in Arabia and in Damascus, and then finally he gets settled in Antioch, and it's from Antioch that he and Barnabas leave to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, a couple things about Paul. He would call himself in Philippians, you guys don't need to turn there, but if you want to later, you can turn there in Philippians 3. Paul in Philippians 3 says, let's see here. Okay, here we go. For though I myself, verse 4, for though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, I have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, which was a big deal in the Hebrew culture, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the foremost tribes, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But here's what he says in verse 7 of Philippians 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So Paul goes from being this persecutor of the church, this Pharisee of Pharisees, raised up at the feet of probably Gamaliel, one of the leading Pharisees and teachers in Israel. He goes from persecuting the church and hating the church to be one who would then be a proclaimer of the gospel, and he's the most prolific writer in the New Testament. He was trained as a Pharisee, brilliant theological mind, incredibly smart, incredibly bright, very sharp. He's a Roman citizen, so he has rights as a Roman citizen that many believers at the time didn't have. He speaks Greek. He writes with some eloquence in Greek, some complication in Greek, so we know that he was well educated. And yet, for him, the most important thing in his life is not everything that he had before, but that he had this encounter with Christ, and in that moment, when the Lord blinded him and knocked him to the ground, his life in an instant was changed. And his reputation as one who used to persecute the church was now the one who became one of the foremost proclaimers of the gospel, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Initially, when Paul first went to Jerusalem. We read this in Acts. When initially Paul first went to Jerusalem, no one wanted to see him. All the disciples were afraid of him. The apostles were afraid of him. But Barnabas finds Paul and introduces Paul to James and also to John and also to Peter. Paul has such an incredible reputation of someone who hates the church that even the apostles don't want anything to do with him. Barnabas goes and finds him and brings him in and introduces him to the apostles. We'll get into that a little bit more as we go through Galatians. Paul's first missionary journey was to Galatia. So he has his conversion experience. His first missionary journey is to Galatia. And from what we understand, this was probably somewhere in the mid to late 40s. Paul has his conversion probably somewhere in the mid to late 30s. He takes his first missionary journey in the mid to late 40s, and he writes his letter shortly after, most likely, writes this letter shortly after that first missionary journey. Galatians is actually the first letter that Paul pens. It's the very first letter that he writes. And he writes it with some haste. And you can see this in Galatians 1, where he says in Galatians 1:6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel." Paul has just spent most likely years, months if not years, traveling through Galatia, sharing the gospel faithfully with these people who are coming to know Christ, these new believers, and he gets back to Antioch, and it would seem that shortly after he returns to Antioch, he gets news that someone is upsetting the churches in Galatia. And so Paul writes this letter to encourage them in astonishment that they're so quickly fleeing Christ and believing something that's not the gospel. So that's the timing. The timing of the letter is somewhere around 48-49 AD. And the occasion of the letter, the reason why he wrote the letter, is because there are people who've come into Galatia and they've started to preach a different gospel. We see this in verse 8. In verse 6, actually, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel." He says in verse 7, "Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." The rest of this letter is going to be about, if you want to look at chapter 3, verse 1, the rest of this letter is bound up in chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." When Paul went through these churches in Galatia, the foremost thing he wanted to show them, this idea of publicly portrayed, has this idea in the ancient Near East culture and the Greek language as a public placard. In our terms, it would be like a billboard. That Paul preached Christ in one way and one way only as the Messiah who was crucified, and he put him up on a billboard right before them in as visceral, clear language as possible so that they would be able to see the beauty and wonder of the Father as he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to us. And Paul says, "I publicly put Christ on display for you, that you might be drawn to him, and somehow you've been bewitched. You have been drawn away from the truth of the gospel." And the whole book of Galatians, the whole letter of Galatians, is bound to this idea that Paul is going to reassert the preeminence of Christ and the gospel, while at the same time showing himself to be a true apostle, one who has the authority to proclaim Christ over and against those who would be false teachers. Now you wonder, well, where's the false teachers? So look at chapter 1 verse 7. Paul is writing against some false teachers, and he has some really strong language for them. So Galatians 1 verse 7, He said, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There's these people who came in, we don't know exactly who they are, but they come in and they want to distort the gospel of Christ by saying that, yeah, it's okay that you believe in Jesus, but you also have to abide by the Mosaic law in order to truly be saved, in order to be included in the people of God, in order to be truly included in the new covenant, in order to be called one who belongs to God as a child of God. It's good that you believe in Jesus, but you also have to adhere to the law. So Paul's about to explain why that's not the case. Turn to chapter 5, verse 10. Again, speaking of those who were Paul's opponents in this letter. 5, verse 10. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever it is. And then in verse 12, this is some of Paul's most astonishing language. Let me give some background here. These people who were coming in, who were saying, yes, you must abide by the Roman, or by Jewish law, by the Mosaic law, were saying, yes, it's okay that you believe in Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised. It's not enough to just believe in Jesus. In order to be called the people of God, or part of the people of God, you also have to undergo circumcision. So here's what Paul says to that. He says, I wish, verse 12, I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves. Now, that doesn't sound very welcoming. That doesn't sound very open. Paul is saying, if anyone is to come to you and to bring you a different gospel that has to do with circumcision, if they think circumcision is good for pleasing God, that if you need to do anything apart from believing in Christ, and they think circumcision is part of that, they should just go all the way. Why stop at any point? They should emasculate themselves. That is strong language. That is not what we would call in a modern day context very welcoming. That's offensive. Paul's not afraid to offend someone if it means he's proclaiming the gospel clearly in protecting those whom he loves. Sometimes in protecting those who we love, we have to be willing to say things that are hard, and sometimes we have to say things that are hard in pretty severe, graphic ways. Not being afraid of who we offend. Not being concerned with what man may say to us. And Paul is saying, if anyone comes to you with a different gospel, this is my rebuke. It's that serious. And then 6:17. Against his opponents, Paul says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. One of the things I would humbly recommend is when you go home this week that you read Acts 13 and 14. Keeping in mind verse 17 of Galatians 6. Read Acts 13 and 14, keeping in mind Galatians 6, verse 17. Because what you'll find is as Paul is going throughout these territories to Antioch, to Iconium, to Lystra, to Derbe, the reason why he's going from one city to the next is because he's being chased down by people who would oppose him, even to the point of being stoned. even to the point of people grabbing large stones and hurling them upon him and leaving him for dead. And he says to these Galatian churches, he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. What most likely that refers to is as Paul would come limping and gimping into the next city after being accosted in the city before, they would see this guy coming in, visibly assaulted, and he would say, these marks are the marks that I bear for Christ. My face is all messed up. My back's all messed up. My legs are bruised. My feet are all messed up. I bear these marks because of him. It's significant. Let no one trouble me, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. So, why is this important? This is important because there are three areas when it comes to the gospel that people will generally mess with when it comes to the truth of who Christ is, the truth of who God is, and the truth of the gospel. Three areas. They mess with the Trinity. The Trinity is one area that people begin to fool around with. We see this early in church history. We see this early in the church fathers, where the predominant argument started with, is Jesus really God? People begin to fool around with the nature of the Trinity as it is revealed through Scripture. The second area that people begin to mess around with is the nature of who Jesus is. This is the second major controversy that came to the church. And the early church fathers had to deal with this. Is Jesus truly God and truly man? And number three, what is the nature of salvation? Is salvation something where, in the words of one of my professors, Don Fairbairn, who did the hand motions, he also is famous for saying, is salvation about God coming down, or is it about us moving up? In salvation, do we have to move up to God? Or is salvation a matter of God coming down to us to save us? And so that's the third area that people want to mess with, is this idea that we have to move up to God. And Galatians deals with that third aspect. The third aspect of salvation. Did God come down for us as a promise, or is salvation something where we have to go up to God? Paul's dealing with the third question. It's not about the nature of the Trinity. It's not about the nature of who Jesus is. It's about what is salvation and what has God accomplished for us. Is it that God came down for us, or is it that we have to move up for him? And the writers, or the Paul's opponents in Galatia, essentially are saying, we have to move up to God. And Paul is saying, nope, Jesus was the gift of God come down for us. So that is why it matters. That's why it matters. I'm going to go through just very briefly Acts 13 and just highlight a couple things in Acts 13 and 14. And I would encourage you to read this at home on your own. So Acts 13, verse 4. Acts 13, verse 4. So if you want to follow along, turn back in your Bible a couple chapters past, or a couple books past 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Romans, and you'll hit Acts. So Acts 13, verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So they're starting in Antioch. So on your map here, they start in Antioch, they walk down to Seleucia, and then they sail to Cyprus. And at Cyprus, they land at Salamis. And at Salamis, on this little island of Cyprus, they proclaim the word of God, and they walk all the way through the island proclaiming the word of God until they reach Paphos. When they reach Paphos, they jump on the boat. This is now in verse 13 of Acts. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. So they went to Perga right here in Pamphylia. So follow the blue arrow. They went to Perga in Pamphylia. And it says it was there where John Mark abandoned them. So it's Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. And John Mark abandons Paul and Barnabas. This would create a problem later on between Paul and Barnabas, because on their second missionary journey, Barnabas wants to bring Mark, and Paul says, no, you're not going to bring him, because he abandoned us the last time. So Barnabas and Paul split. Then the rest of the narrative of Acts follows Paul. So they sail on, and they reach Perga, and from there they go into Antioch. So if you turn, you will see in verse 13, 14, but they went on from Perga and they came to Antioch and Pisidia. And as they came to these places, they would go to the synagogue first, they would preach the word of God, and then depending on how the Jews responded, they would preach to the Gentiles then. So the pattern of Paul is to go to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. In verse 22 of chapter 13, we begin to see the core of Paul's message. So Paul is preaching. He says, and when he had removed him, meaning Saul was removed, he raised up David, God raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, speaking of Jesus, of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he has promised. The core of Paul's message is that God has provided a Savior. So throughout his journey, that's his key. The key to his message is that God has provided a Savior. Go to chapter 14. So they go from Antioch to Iconium, chapter 14, verse 1. Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Okay? So he spends this time at Iconium, right? He preaches, people believe, and then he moves on to Lystra in chapter 8, or verse 8, chapter 14. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet, and he sprang up and began to walk. So here at Lystra, Paul looks at a man while he's preaching and says, stand up. And the man is healed at Paul's word, as the man had faith. From there, from Iconium, they go to Lystra, and this is where Paul gets stoned in Lystra. And that's in verse 19 of chapter 14. He gets stoned in Lystra. And then from Lystra, they go to Derbe, and then they backtrack throughout all those towns that they just visited. And it says in verse 21 of chapter 14, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul is going back through the cities now, encouraging, praying with, living life with these people, appointing elders in their churches so that these churches could be run in a way that would be biblically substantial. He goes back through these churches, encouraging them, loving them, and then ultimately he sets sail, he goes back to Antioch, and right after he returns to Antioch, within a short period of time, he gets news that these believers are struggling, that someone has come in after him and started to attack. And so Paul writes Galatians. So we're going to spend some time in Galatians and see what Paul has to say about the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we want to first of all be thankful for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for setting your Son as a gift to us that we might know you, that we might have your life in us, that he might give his life for us as our relational representative, as our relational replacement, that your Son might live a perfect human life, that we might be able to stand before you, united to him, with our sin cast as far as the east is from the west, knowing that you're a good Father, that you are the one who is faithful. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to your servant Paul. Lord, as we read through your word, as we study, as we desire to encounter you through your word, Lord, may our hearts be open, available, desiring to chase after you. Father, thank you for the goodness that you show us, the goodness that you showed Paul, the goodness that you showed these churches in Galatia. Thank you, Father, that in the midst of the attack, you remain faithful. Father, walk with us through this time as we jump into the letter that Paul sent to the Galatians, and may our hearts be stirred, may our affections be warmed, may we perceive the goodness of who you are through your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.